So we understand it grammatically, but we also understand it in context as well. We have the context of the culture of the day, and so we understand it historically as well, in the historical context as to what was happening in the world during that time. Then we also see the unity principle. We need to understand the unity principle. So you take all of these and you realize that no one scripture stands alone. You can't build a doctrine around one scripture. You have to understand that scripture in light of everything that the Bible teaches on that doctrine or on that particular matter. And so no one scripture stands alone. Understand it with the unity principle. So all of that being said, that's how we come to what we believe as a church about the doctrines or the teachings. It's another word for doctrines, about the teachings of the Bible. So take your notes there and you open it up. It's called our statement of faith. And you'll look at that and you'll see that this is an abridged version or a synopsis of what we believe as a church. This is just, as you look at each of these bullet points there, you'll see a statement, and then you'll have passages of Scripture. And so I want to give you a synopsis of the synopsis. We're not going to walk through this every word, but I wanted you to have this. But first of all, we believe there is a God. That's right. There is a God, and He's not you. And He is God Almighty. There is only one true God. We believe that. And He has revealed Himself. And He is Creator. Important points. Not everybody believes those things. I'll come back to that in a minute. But we also, in believing that there's a God, He has revealed Himself, and He's revealed Himself in His Word, which is called the Bible. And we have the Bible, and the Bible is authoritative. And we have that about God. He is our authority. If He commands us to do something, we ought to do it. He's our authority. Why? Because He's our Creator. And He has revealed Himself in His Word, and so that's why we take the Word so very important, but that's how we learn about God and all these other matters. And not only has He revealed Himself in the Word, but He's revealed Himself through His Son. Yes, we believe in God the Son, that God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And He's revealed Himself in His Son, and His Son became flesh and dwelt among us. God the Son came to this earth, Jesus. And He came for a purpose, not just to be an example. There are those who believe He's just a good example. But He came for the purpose of dying on the cross. Why? Well, because God created man, and man is therefore accountable to God, and he violated God's standard, and that's called sin. And so we believe that there is this matter called sin. And sin separates you from God. Yet God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to this earth, not just to be an example, but to die on the cross as a substitutionary death in your place and mine, to provide salvation for those who would believe. And when you believe and you repent and believe, you are in Christ. You have salvation. And we believe in salvation. We believe in eternal salvation. We believe that when you trust Christ as Savior, you are eternally saved. You are eternally secure in your salvation. These are things that you'll find in our doctrinal statement. Now, not everybody believes that. There are liberals out there. And here's what happens with liberalism, especially it relates to doctrine. And that is, they start out, there is no God. We send our kids off to colleges and Christian schools or whatever, and then they start hearing, like, or whether it's Christian school or a secular university, there is no God. And you have this professor up there who's just very impressive and an excellent communicator, and he starts teaching the kids, young adults there, that there is no God. And so if there is no God, then there's no sin. Because we're not accountable to God. And the Bible is just another book full of all kinds of myths. And so then what happens is they start churning out people, young adults, who buy into that, who get into our churches and call into question what the Bible really teaches and who God really is. And then they take over the publishing houses. And then they start taking things out. It's not so much what's in the curriculum that gets into churches, it's what's not in there. And the kinds of things of which I've been speaking here are called into question, and then liberalism false doctrine creeps into the church. That's why we have to talk about this here this morning. So you have here, as I said, the abridge or synopsis of what we believe here at FBC, what we teach. And if you would like a copy of the extended version, we can get that to you. And you can look up the scriptures and check us out. But not only do we have that, but we also have what are called Baptist distinctives. You know, we're not the same as a Methodist. We're not the same as a Lutheran. We're not the same as a Catholic. We're not the same as a Christian church. What makes you different? Well, that's why these are distinct. Now, I'm not saying that other churches don't teach some of these things. I'm not saying there are some community churches and so on that they teach many of these things. But I really don't have a problem with denominations, because it tells whether you're a horse or a mule. All right? It tells what, if you go to a Baptist church, and these are generally the kinds of things that you're going to find in a Baptist church. Here are some distinctives. We put them in an acrostic. If you want to jot this down, it's B-A-P-T-I-S-T-S. All right? The B stands for biblical authority. I've been hammering away at that. We want to be a biblical church. Why? Because that's our authority. That is the Bible is the Word of God. The A stands for autonomy of the local church. In other words, there's not some ruling group over First Baptist Church. We don't have to report to a denomination. We don't have to report to a synod. We don't have to report to some governing group over us. We can call our own pastors. We set our budget. We can support the missionaries we want to support. And so we have that authority, that autonomy to do that. And that's what autonomy of the local church refers to. Priesthood of the believer. Aren't you glad that you are a priest, a believer priest? Meaning you can go to God yourself. This week you can, today, right now, you can, dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that I'll be open to what you have for me through your word. Oh God, help me with this problem I have. You don't have to go through a priest. You are a believer priest. It's priesthood of the believer. Then we have two offices. You have pastors and deacons. Pastor is referred to pastor, elder, bishop, minister. Those are terms that are used in the scriptures to refer to the pastor, the office of pastor or elder. So there are elders, pastors, and there are deacons. Now, that doesn't mean we can't have other officers like treasurers, directors, secretaries, other people have different positions, but it's just saying you have to have pastors and you have to have deacons in order to be a duly organized church. That's what we believe. That's what we believe the Scripture teaches. The next one's interesting. It's individual soul liberty. The I stands for individual soul liberty. What does that mean? Well, that means we're not going to hold a gun to your head and say, repent or die. All right? You can believe whatever you want to believe. Now, you may be wrong, and we're going to tell you what we believe as a church and what we're going to teach and what we're going to hold to, but we're not going to make you believe what you believe. You have that responsibility in your own heart before God. And it kind of ties in with priesthood of the believers, doesn't it? A little bit there. But if you believe falsehood, you're accountable for that. The first S stands for saved, baptized church membership. We believe in church membership at First Baptist Church. But in order to be a member, you have to be saved. You have to give a testimony of coming to Jesus in salvation. If you don't know what that's all about, we want to tell you about that. Once you come to Jesus in salvation, you need to get baptized. And we're going to talk about baptism. We believe in the baptism by immersion. That's what the word baptized means. And then you become a member, you're voted in as a member of the church. And we believe that membership is important. We talked about that to some extent last week. The T then stands for two ordinances. An ordinance is a command. It's like the city of Troy has an ordinance, don't ride your bike on the sidewalk. Okay, that's a city ordinance. All right? It's something that you shouldn't do or should do. And so there are two ordinances commanded by the Lord Jesus. One is baptism. We just talked about that. And the next one, the other one, is communion or the Lord's Supper. So you have these two ordinances, and we practice those. We'll talk about those in the weeks to come. S is sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of God. We believe in the sovereignty of God. He is in control of all things. And some have added a couple other S's, one being separation of church and state, the other being sufficiency of Scripture. But by and large, these, as you see here, B-A-P-T-I-S-T-S, that's what most Baptist churches hold to. Or if a church holds to those that are not called Baptist, they're Baptistic in who they are. Right? Now, the temptation would be to say, okay, everybody got it? Let's close in prayer. Now, some of you would say, amen, let's get out of here. Hold your horses. We got a little more to say. The question you ought to be asking, and maybe you are asking this right now, or should be asking, is, so what? You know, what does this matter to me? That's the stuff, you know, pastors and deacons and, you know, the people who have been in the church a long time, that's the kind of stuff they need to be concerned about. What does it matter to me? Well, that's what I want to talk about. This is important stuff, and I want to tell you why. What we've listed and what we've discussed is like ingredients to a cake. Without identifying necessarily that it is a cake, we have all of the, it would be like, okay, you've seen those cooking shows, or you know, they have everything set out in front of you, and all the ingredients in the bowls all pre-measured and everything, and they you say, man, I wish it was that easy, you know. And they just mix it up, you know, and everything, and they throw it in the oven for baby and me, you know. But you have these ingredients. Let's say we're baking a cake, and we have the flour, we have the sugar, we have the butter, we have the baking powder and baking soda and eggs. And so that's the ingredients in the right amounts, and so that when you put it in the oven, it's going to be a cake and not a cookie. Now, some of you have tried to make a cake and it comes out a cookie. But, I mean, we're talking about baking a cake, all right? So we have the ingredients of the cake, but we got to put it all together. This is what we kind of look at as what we're talking about as a church. You have all of these ingredients, but we got to put it together and we got to figure it out so that we are the church that God desires us to be. All right? So here you have ingredients. But we don't know whether it's a chocolate cake or whether it's a strawberry cake, a raspberry cake, an angel food cake. So we have some distinctives that describe us as to what kind of cake we are. All right? So that's kind of what we have in all of this. We want to talk about, okay, so why is it important? It's important because we need to know who we are, as we discussed last week. And how we put all of this together to be all that God wants us to be. So we want to look at some reasons why sound doctrine based upon the Bible is important. Here's some reasons why. The reasons kind of give the recipe form. When you go to a recipe, and I just checked this out yesterday. That's why I know that in cakes that there's baking powder and baking soda and some of the cake recipes, because I checked it out. You know, I did some research and studying for my message, all right? But you know what I noticed is it doesn't just list all the ingredients. That's kind of like what I just did. Here are the ingredients, but we need to put them together. And so that we are what we know God wants us to be. Why is that important? If you want to be a biblical church that adheres to sound doctrine, here's why it's important. And the first one is for God's sake. For God's sake. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, if you're not already there. Isaiah 40 verse 8. You see, being biblical pleases God. It brings honor and glory to God. God didn't take 1,400 years using 40 different writers to put together His Scripture, His Word, and say, hey, we're just going to set it aside. It's not that important. Someone was just telling me about a conversation. Somebody after the early service was telling me about a conversation that they had with someone recently who said, "I don't believe the Bible is relevant for today." It was a friend of theirs that says, "The Bible's not relevant for today. Our culture is just so different and has changed so much. It's not relevant. It doesn't speak to our culture." And bless this individual's heart, had opportunity to say, "No, it's very relevant," and took a stand. God says in Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will" what? "Stand forever." Matthew 5, verse 18, Jesus says this, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not one dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." He's talking about the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet and the smallest distinction from one letter to another. It will not pass away until all is fulfilled. God's Word stands. And we want to stand with God's Word. Doctrine is important. The teaching of God and His Word is important. I want to give you an example. Take your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, little background here. Paul taught salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. All right? There were those who had crept into the Galatian church who said, you know, what Paul said was okay, but you also have to be circumcised in order to be saved. You have to add to that. It's all really good stuff, but you've got to add to this. And Paul's saying, wait a minute. And he writes this letter. I mean, it's a very forthright letter if you read the book of Galatians. And he says, "I am astonished. Here's what was happening. The people in church were going, well, yeah, you know, you got a good point. You know, you had to be circumcised in the Old Testament. You had all these things you had to do. Yeah, it kind of makes sense." And Paul's saying, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Listen, you add anything to the gospel, it makes it different. And he was astonished that they were turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now we say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." It's one thing to get a recipe wrong and have a crepe instead of a cake. But if you get doctrine wrong, it has eternal consequences. And specifically, this doctrine regarding salvation, you can't add to it. You don't take anything away from it. And if you get into a church that gets this wrong, that takes this lightly, there are consequences. And there are a lot of churches that, I don't know how many people have come. Some of you have come to this church and said, "You know, I was going to a church and never heard about the gospel. I never heard hardly the name of Jesus mentioned, or that he died for me, and I need to ask him to be my Savior." You get this wrong, there are eternal consequences. Here's another reason sound doctrine should matter to you, and that is for testimony's sake, for your testimony's sake. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Looking at verses 15 through 17, a little bit of background here. Peter was writing to Christians who, most of whom had gotten saved as adults, out of paganism, and they were losing their jobs, and they were being persecuted and having just real trouble because of their faith. And so he says in chapter 3, verse 15, "In your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." he's saying, be prepared that if somebody questions why you are living the way you're living, be prepared to give them an answer and tell them about Jesus and more. Yet do it, verse 16, with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, not if, but when you are slandered, because if you're living for Christ, you probably will someday have somebody say, "What? Who do you think you are, a little holy roller, goody two shoes, or whatever it might be, or worse?" That when you are slandered, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Just the other day, I had someone come to me. Amazing. Just this week, had someone come to me and ask me about the doctrine. It was the doctrine of salvation. And I had already prepared. I had this. So I was ready to give an answer of the reason of the hope that is in me. And I was able, with confidence, to say, "No, you can't add to that doctrine. You have to hold to this." And I believe I did so gently and with grace, as the text says here. And they said, "Pray for me concerning this matter." I said, "Absolutely. I've been praying for that individual since." I want to encourage you to know what you believe and why you believe it. Don't take my word for it. Be a Berean. You know what a Berean is? You can jot down in your notes, Acts 17:11. It says that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether what Paul was saying was truth or not. What Scriptures were they seeking? Searching. Old Testament, they were listening to Paul's New Testament truth, and they were going back to the Old Testament, and they were looking through it and saying, "Okay, now, does what he's saying ring true with what God has revealed in His written Word in the Old Testament?" They were students of the Word. Be a Berean. Don't take my word for it. Don't say, "Well, I believe what my church believes." "Well, what's your church believe?" "I don't know. Go ask my pastor." Or, "I didn't know what to believe on this, so I went to my pastor and he told me what to believe, so that's what I believe. You know, it makes sense." You know. Just this week, we had a young couple come and they had some questions. I'll just tell you straight up. It was about the charismatics, and they said, "We want to talk to you. We want to ask you about this." And I said, "Oh, that's cool. I'd be happy to do it. I've had to answer these questions for years. I've dealt with it when I was a teenager, and I've just had to get into the Word. So I look forward to talking with you." And I'll tell you what, it was such a blessing as they came to me, because they didn't just come to me and say, "Okay, Pastor, tell us what we're supposed to believe." No, they had searched the Scriptures themselves. They'd studied it out. They had those questions because they had been exposed to it in the past. And they said, "You know, we want to know what to believe on this." So they studied the Scriptures. They read books. They listened to some messages from some respected individuals. And they came to me prepared. I said, "Okay, Pastor, fill in the gaps here. Help me out." Man, I tell you, it was awesome. They were Bereans. And I just encourage you to do the same. You know, don't take my word for it. Take this home. Read what it says here and look up the Scriptures. And maybe, if I remember right, we put this out initially several years ago, and we had some Scriptures that were typos. You know, that helped us out. If you have a question, "How does that Scripture teach this?" You know, maybe we put the wrong one down. Help us out. But be a student, because it's your testimony that is at stake. And others will tend to respect your testimony if you can give that answer for the reason of the hope that's in you. Here's another reason, and that is, and I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And this chapter is going to spell this out. And I'm going to read it in its entirety. So, as I read this, please don't check out, okay? Track with me. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. Here's the background to this text. And that is Paul, the Apostle Paul, was writing to young Pastor Timothy. Now, we know he was fairly young. One reason is because of something that's in this text. And so listen to it and you'll hopefully pick it out. But he's writing to him and he's telling him in part why sound doctrine is important. All right? And that is because these are the last days and the enemy tries to deceive. Why is sound doctrine important? Because these are the last days, folks. We are in the last days. And the enemy is trying to deceive you. And we see it happening all around us in churches. There are churches right here in Troy that do not believe what we're talking about here today. They'll talk about God. They'll talk about Jesus. But they don't believe what we're believing. Some of them. I'm not saying every other church. I'm not saying we're the only church in Troy that believes this. Okay? There are churches here that... These are the last days. So, now. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter days, latter times, some will depart from the faith, that's sound doctrine, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith. There's doctrine. He was taught sound doctrine, and of the good doctrine that you have followed, he put it into practice. Have nothing to do, verse 7, with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness, for while bodily exercise is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth. But set the believer an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity until I come. Devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. For by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Devote yourself to sound doctrine and living it out. You're going to save not only yourself, but as a preacher, those who hear you, because you're holding the sound doctrine. And if this church ever wants me to quit preaching sound doctrine, I'm out of here. Right? And you ought to hold me accountable to sound doctrine as well. And again, the liberal theology calls all of this into question, making the mind of man and opinion greater than the mind of God as we know it in His Word. These are the last times, and the enemy is trying to deceive. Here's another reason, and that is doctrine translates into behavior. Doctrine translates into behavior. What you believe makes an impact on how you live. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. You remember that? Go ahead and turn there. But you remember that, the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus preaches this most, the greatest message that's ever been preached, and he's coming to the invitation. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. And here's what he says. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. What is the rock? And oftentimes you'll talk to someone, and they'll say, oh, it's Jesus. Now read the verse again. It's he who hears these words and does them. He hears and puts it into practice. That's a wise man who's going to have a firm foundation, hearing what God says and living it out. Verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine, here's the same words, and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. You want to be strong, you want to be stable, you want, as you live for God, hear His Word and put it into practice. James 1:22 says, "Do not, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." We do a fair amount of counseling here at FBC. You think about it, every counseling problem is a theological problem. In other words, what you believe about God is going to make a difference in how you live. If you believe the sovereignty in the sovereignty of God, it's going to destroy worry. To the extent that you truly believe that God is in control, you realize, you know what? I don't have to worry because God's got it. If you believe that God's provided for you sufficiently, it will drive out sensuality because, you know what? God has given you what you need. You're not looking for something more to fulfill your lusts. If you're content with what God has provided for you, then you're not going to struggle with greed. If you understand the sovereignty of God, you're going to check your anger. You're going to realize, you know what? I don't have to be in control. I don't have to put my fist down because things are out of control. No, I believe that, again, God is in control. And anger, really, if you think about it, amounts to idolatry. I am God. You know, I want to be in control of things. Make yourself into an idol, or what you desire into an idol. But the point being, you must come back to God's Word in order to know how to behave in a way that brings honor and glory to Him. He has graciously given you His Word so that as you live it out, you are blessed. That is the way to the blessing of God, is to put into practice what He has provided in His Word. And then, in 1 John chapter 3, it says, and His commands aren't burdensome. Isn't that awesome? It's not like I've got to live according to all these standards and I've got to obey, you know. No, it's a matter of, this is the way to the blessing of God. And He just so graciously provides it. So, doctrine translates into behavior. Here's another reason. And that is, very simply, and we talked about it last week, and you can turn to Acts chapter 2. Remember verses 42 to 47 there. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and all these other things. And then in verse 47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Here it is. God blesses the church that adheres to sound doctrine. God, I don't know how or in what way or in what time, in His timing. There is no doubt in my mind. God blesses the church that holds to sound doctrine. So here's what I'm asking you to do. As a part of the church, remember, you are a contributor. You're not a consumer. That you be, here it is. Here's my challenge. Here's what I'm asking you to do. And that is to be committed to sound doctrine. Be personally committed to adhering to sound doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, Paul is writing to Timothy. You remember, this is the second letter to Timothy. And Paul is writing to Timothy, young pastor, needs some encouragement, needs some direction. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearance and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For or because the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. fulfill your ministry. How tragic it would be for us to say, you know what? The Bible, doctrine, we don't need it. No. Stand strong according to the Word. I'm just asking you, check me out. I've had people come to me, Pastor, you know, you said this in your message, and I think you meant that. You know, I get on a roll sometimes, you know, and I say, yeah, you're right, you know. And some people do that very graciously, I appreciate it. Some people aren't so gracious, you know. But, you know, I try to take a nugget of truth there. But that just shows that we have Bereans. We have people who really want to know the truth because truth matters. It matters in how you live, not just what you believe. It matters in how you live, as we've seen here today. We want to be biblical because truth matters. We want to bring glory to God. Let's ask for His help to do just that. Heavenly Father, we realize we're not just putting something together as inconsequential as baking a cake. But we're talking about the church. We're talking about being a biblical church, a church that glorifies You. And we believe, based on what we've talked about here today, that holding to sound doctrine and living it out is what You desire. And as we as a church evaluate our church and ministry, God help us to evaluate well and as we think about what we believe, how we function, what we do, and how we're structured. I pray, Father, that we would be willing to think this through in light of Your sure prophecy, Your Word. And that corporately as a church and individually, that we would be willing to change in light of Your Word. Nobody has arrived. And I pray, Father, that You would work in every heart here today in light of these truths. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, wow, there's a lot that could be applied, right? There may be someone here today that you thought you had to do something in order to get saved, or you just didn't understand, or maybe you still don't understand salvation, and maybe you can just take the connection card and fill that out from the pew in front of you or online or through YouVersion. Submit that and just check for pastors only. Say, I got a question about salvation. There may be others. And you say, you know what? I want to take one of those doctrines, one of those bullet points out of our doctrinal statement. I want to think through and study how I live in light of what God says here in His Word. Study that out. Not just to know what you believe, but how to live in light of that. How does that doctrine make a difference in your life? Maybe jot that down.